to song number 462. 462 is where we're going to direct our focus in our new series that we just started on Sunday nights, as we are talking about hymn histories. That oftentimes the way that we look at hymns and the way that we delve into them is different than often what they were anticipated to be understood as and how they were written to be reflecting what the author was feeling and thinking at the time. And oftentimes these stories that motivate these songs give us a completely different perspective. And so we're going to be looking at another one this evening. As you turn over there in your songbooks, I want to welcome everyone again and thank you for being here. We are a family here at Danville. We love one another and we serve one another and we want to help each other on our way to heaven and do everything according to the standard and truth of God's will. And so if there's anything at all that we can do to help you in your walk with Jesus, please let that be known. We're going to be looking at a particular hymn tonight, number 462 in our hymnals, and it's a song that many of us are, of course, very familiar with. We've sang it for a long time. It is a song entitled, God Will Take Care of You. And while this song does not have some kind of dramatic background, such as the song that we looked at last week does, and how often many of them do, such as It Is Well With My Soul or Amazing Grace, the background to this song is very special, and I think has a lot to teach us about the way that we sing these words, and it teaches us a lot about the way that we should have faith and trust like children do. And so as we delve into the history of this song, I want to first talk about this duo that is going to be behind this song, and actually several songs that we know. We're going to look at two individuals here, a married couple, and actually we're going to focus primarily on Sevilla, and I think that's how you say her name. I'm not sure I've ever known someone named that. But her name was Sevilla Durfee Martin, born in 1866 and would die later in 1948. She was born in Nova Scotia and died in Atlanta, Georgia. She was the daughter of James N. and Irene Harding Holden. She was a school teacher with a modest musical training, and she and her husband, who's pictured on the left, Walter Stillman Martin, wrote several gospel songs for revival meetings, including, of course, the one we're looking at tonight, God Will Take Care of You. Walter Stillman Martin, her husband, was a Baptist minister who received his education at Harvard. He later became a member of the Disciples of Christ, teaching at Atlantic Christian College, which is now Barton College, in Wilson, North Carolina, before moving to Atlanta in 1919, a location that became the base for revivals that he held throughout the United States. Silva Martin also penned the text of another well-known hymn called His Eye Is on the Sparrow. And you'll see a familiar theme running both through that song and the song that we're looking at tonight. God Will Take Care of You was penned in 1904. And while it is very powerful on its own, understanding the backstory and where this song was inspired from will give us an entirely different perspective on this song. Hymnist Kenneth Osbeck describes the background to this hymn's composition by saying the following. He says it was composed while the Martins were spending several weeks as guests at the Practical Bible Training School in Leicestershire, New York, where Mr. Martin was involved in helping the president of the school, John A. Davis, prepare a songbook. The Reverend Walter Stillman Martin, a well-known Baptist evangelist, was invited to preach at a church some distance from the Bible school. But that Sunday morning, Mrs. Martin became violently ill, making it impossible for her to accompany her husband to his speaking engagement. Mr. Martin seriously considered canceling his speaking assignment, since it would be needful for him to be gone from her for a considerable amount of time. Just then, however, their 7-year-old son spoke up and said, "Father, don't you think that if God wants you to preach today, that he'll take care of mother while you're away?" Walter Martin preached that Sunday and returned that evening to find his wife much improved. In fact, while he had been gone, she prepared a new text that was inspired by their son's statement just before her husband left that morning. Before retiring to bed that evening, Walter wrote the music to his wife's text. Sevilla Martin describes the composition. She says, "God will take care of you" was written on a Sunday afternoon while my husband went to a preaching appointment. When he returned, I gave the words to him. He immediately sat down to his little billhorn organ and wrote the music. That evening, he and two of the teachers sang and completed the song. It was then printed in the songbook that he was compiling for the school that day. While Mrs. Martin may have been inspired by her son's observation on that Sunday morning, it's quite possible that she was also aware of other texts and phrases concerning God's care for us. You're actually going to see many similarities with other contemporary writers of that time, and a little bit predating her, but the hymnist Fanny J. Crosby would have many hymns that are similar in theme and in nature to the songs that the Martins would write together, taking their inspiration many times from the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." So in your songbooks, when you look at this hymn and you see Sevilla and Walter at the top, left and right, for words and music, it was actually their 7-year-old son who inspired this song. By just stating the obvious childlike faith that so many children do, "Dad, you don't have to worry. God is going to take care of us." I want you to open up and look at that song together, and we want to read through it, and then we want to take away some lessons that we understand from this song, especially understanding the lens through which this song was inspired and originated, through the faith of a child. Verse 1 reads, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you." In verse 2, "Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your paths assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you." God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. If you sang every stanza and the chorus after every stanza, you would repeat the words, "God will take care of you," 28 times. God will take care of you. What changes this song for me is understanding the inspiration behind this song. That so many times we understand the nature of, the promises of God, and that God will take care of us, and we know that as a general rule. But having faith and trusting God is different from a childlike faith or childlike trust. And what we want to examine tonight is looking at this song through the lens of having childlike faith. And that as we open up this song and we open up Scripture and learn of the lessons that we can learn from children, we're going to learn three things about childlike faith and possessing that in our lives. First of all, we're going to see, as expressed in this song and as expressed in Scripture, that childlike faith declares our complete and total dependence upon God. Secondly, we're going to look at how childlike faith has complete and total trust in God. And then finally tonight, we will look at how childlike faith results in complete and total peace in God. And I want you to note that progression. That there is a progression that we see in the song, and there is a progression that we see in our relationship to God, that understanding your dependence leads you to trust. And that it's only when we truly trust God that we will have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And then at the end of our lesson, we will sing this song. And I hope that as we sing this song, we will see this progression and examine our own faith. And ask ourselves, do we have childlike faith? Do we have complete dependence, trust, and peace in Jesus Christ? Let's begin with our first point. Total and complete dependency upon God. As we already cited, as you look through the entire theme of this song, 28 times you would sing, God will take care of you. But however, you look at this text and how we often approach our faith or our troubles in life is not God will take care of me, but don't worry, I'll take care of it myself. That I'm going to get it together and that I will take care of it and I will rise above and I will be strong. But that is not the nature of this text or this hymn. This hymn calls for the singer to admit that they do not have everything under control. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, we read the following. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. The entire song is a reflection of what Peter has just written in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3. It demands our humility, that we are completely and totally dependent upon God, which is not that dissimilar from the other hymn written by this couple, His Eye is on the Sparrow, and I know He is watching me. In this hymn, we see two things reflected and two things that we have to understand in order to have childlike faith. And that is our dependency on all things pertaining to life and our dependency on God for all things pertaining to godliness. Let's begin with our dependency upon God for all things pertaining to life. We are dependent upon God for everything that you see and touch and hear and smell and taste in this life. Everything was created by Him and for Him, and it is through Him that all things are held together, is what Paul would write to the church at Colossae. And it's a reflection of what Paul would have spoken many years earlier at the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17. Go ahead and turn there with me if you will. Acts chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse 24 through 28. An idea that would have been completely foreign to everybody that was standing there that was Greek in origin. In proclaiming what they know in ignorance, this monument to an unknown God, Paul would say, "The God who made the world and everything in it, He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. All things. From one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth and has determined their appointed time and the boundaries of which they live. And he did this so that they might seek God. And perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. This idea was completely foreign to that group because under Greek mythology, the gods were as dependent upon their worshipers as the worshipers were dependent upon their gods. In Greek mythology, if the gods were not sacrificed to and worshipped and adored, they died. And so it was this reciprocal relationship that the gods needed man and men needed the gods. Paul paints a very different picture. He says, you know what God needs from you? Nothing. God does not require anything from you for his own existence. That doesn't mean God does not want anything from us, but God does not need anything from us. He's not dependent upon us for anything. But much rather, the opposite is true. Paul says when it comes to, well, everything, that this God that created all things, if you can see it, God made it. If you can't see it, God made it. If it exists, God made it. You're breathing air? That's great. God did that. You came from a great nation? That's great. God did that through one man that he created from the beginning. No matter what man can boast in, everything is given to us by God. And Paul makes that declaration, in him we live and move and have our being. James would write it like this in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift from above is from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights. In every single thing in our life, we are completely and totally dependent upon God. All it would take is for Jesus to simply decide to no longer hold all things together, and everything that we understand, life as we know it, would collapse in and of itself. We are here because of Jesus. And in everything that we have, we are dependent upon him. This was the lesson that God tried to teach his children in the wilderness in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he says, remember that the Lord your God led you on the entire journey these 40 years in the wilderness so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. You would, and then gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, your feet did not swell these 40 years. Keep in mind, the Lord your God has been disciplining you just as a man disciplines his sons. So keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. God had a lesson to teach Israel, and he says, look at your children. As much as your children are dependent upon you for survival, I have tested you these 40 years in the wilderness, and I humbled you to remind you that you can have nothing if it weren't for me. Just like a child is completely dependent upon their parents, Israel had to learn that they were completely dependent upon God. But the most important lesson for us that we see reflected in this song is not just our physical needs, but it is that we are completely dependent upon God in all things pertaining not just to life, but to godliness. Go to Romans chapter 5, if you will, for a moment. One of the most difficult things to try to combat and unteach in the philosophies of men is the nature and the idea that so long as you are a good person, that you'll make it to heaven. Because that's what so many people believe and understand, that, you know, you can kind of, you know, get by without this whole church thing and without this whole Jesus thing, that as long as you're a good person and, you know, work pretty hard, that you can make it to heaven. But that's not the nature of the way in which we find ourselves described in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6. I want you to look at the word that's used to describe our spiritual situation without Christ. In verse 6, he reads, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, I don't know about you, but that term helpless means something pretty significant to me regarding my spiritual state. If someone is helpless, it means that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves, right? You would look at a situation and someone that could possibly get out of it, you wouldn't say that they're helpless. You would look at a child that's abandoned, an infant by itself, and just left there, and you would say that such a thing is helpless, right? You would look at a situation where someone has no other possible avenue to get out. That's a helpless situation. This is the nature of our spiritual reality. That all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Earlier in Romans chapter 3, Paul would describe it this way, that there are none who are righteous, no, not one. Aside from Jesus Christ, none of us could ever save ourselves. We are completely and totally helpless, which means when it comes to all things pertaining godliness, that we are completely and totally dependent upon Jesus. We need Him. We need Him for every spiritual blessing. And in fact, it is only in Christ that we can attain every spiritual blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul would also write the following. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us to be in Him before the foundations of the world, to be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him." You can continue throughout this text. You're not going to see one section that says, "Because we," or "because of our valiant effort," or "because of our great righteousness," or "because of our great..." It's not us. We are completely and totally dependent upon God and upon Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in a hopeless position, because without Christ, we have no redemption. Without Christ, we have no adoption. Without Christ, we have no inheritance. You take Jesus away from the picture, it leaves us with nothing. We are completely and totally dependent upon God. And when we recognize that complete and total dependence, that is when we will learn to have childlike faith and complete and total trust in God. I want you to look at the song again and some of the language that is used in Psalm 462. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. We might say it differently today. I've never heard someone at Kroger say, be not dismayed, whate'er betide. We don't talk like that anymore. But you might hear someone say, you know what, no matter what happens, don't worry about it. No matter what happens, it's going to be okay, is essentially what the writer is saying here. That no matter what happens, you can trust that God's going to take care of it. You know, childlike trust is incredible, isn't it? There is no doubt in a child's mind that they're going to be cared for by parents who love them. And they do really ridiculous things as a result, right? One of the most devastating things to hear is, hey, Dad, catch, right? And you have to turn and look at what's going on and try to find where your child is coming from because they are probably launching themselves off of something they should not be launching themselves off, but they just jump anyway. Why? Because they just blindly trust, Dad's going to catch me. Doesn't matter that Dad's on the other side of the room. They just trust, Dad's going to catch me. And so they just jump. You know, my daughter, my son, they don't ever wonder, are we going to have dinner tonight? Or are we going to have lunch tomorrow? Or are we going to go to bed? They just trust that we're going to provide those things for them. They never question that for a second in their mind. Childlike trust is a different kind of trust. And that's the kind of trust that we've been called to have in Jesus Christ and in God. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, a passage well known to us, we read the following. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight. How difficult is that to actually do? You see, we read that and we quote it, trust in God, don't lean on your own understanding. But how easy is it for us to do quite the opposite? That when things don't quite make sense and things don't quite add up, we're really quick and we're really easy to want to lean on our own understanding and do it our way. Even Abraham was guilty of this, wasn't he? God promised Abraham, you're going to have a child. You are going to bear a son, you and Sarah, in your old age. And they kept getting older, and they kept getting older, and they kept getting older. And so finally him and Sarah go, you know what, we need to do something about this because God's not going to follow through with his promise. And so Sarah says, here, take Hagar. Take my handmaiden, which Abraham does to his shame. Wasn't what God had in mind. Wasn't where the promise was going to go through. It was going to take Abraham a while to learn childlike trust. To remember the trust he once had when God just told him, go. And without even batting an eye, he jumped because God said jump. Trusting God with all of our heart takes much humility. Because it takes recognizing that I really don't have things as figured out or pegged in this life as I assume that I do. We doubt. We doubt God, and we really don't have a good reason to doubt God, do we? I want you to go back to Joshua chapter 23 and 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll look at both these passages together. Because what's revealed to the children of Israel, who, by the way, also struggled severely with doubt in the promises of God, is God's going to remind them over and over again, okay, guys, have I ever steered you wrong? Have I ever broken a promise? Have I ever lied to you? Have I ever said I'm going to do something that it hasn't happened exactly the way I said it's going to be done? Of course, the answer is no. Look at these passages. Joshua chapter 23, look at verse 14. And that is, yes it is. I am now going the way of the whole earth, and you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises of the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Since every good thing the Lord your God promised you has come about, so he will bring on you every bad thing until he has annihilated you from this good land that the Lord your God has given to you. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded, and go and serve other gods and bow and worship them, the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will quickly disappear. You will quickly disappear from this good land that he has given to you. Joshua is reminding the people to be faithful to God, to trust God. And he says, look at the track record. God has made a lot of promises to us. Which one of them can you point to and say, you know what, I'm not sure we should trust God on this one? Not a single time. Every single promise of God was fulfilled. Look also at 1 Kings chapter 8 and in verse 56. 1 Kings chapter 8. And in verse 56. Blessed be the Lord. He has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he has said. Not one of the good promises that he has made through his servant Moses has failed. Not one of them. Israel doubted for no reason. God is trustworthy. And you can take it to the bank when God says something, when he says something is right, when he says to trust him, to follow him, even if it doesn't make sense in our mind. I want you to ask this question. Have you ever been wrong before? Husbands, every single one of you should put your hand up in the air, right? I got to tell you a funny story. Kylie doesn't like it when I include her in sermons, but I'm going to get in trouble tonight anyway. I'm going to do it. So, we were having a debate the other day, and a friendly debate, and I keep pouring coffee grounds down the sink in the morning. And she came out and said, what are you doing? I said, I was pouring coffee grounds down the sink. She's like, you're not supposed to do that. It'll clog up the sink. I said, it's just coffee grounds. There's no way. We put all kinds of food down the sink all the time with garbage disposals and stuff. There's no way. And she said, just ask Alexa. I was like, fine. And I was like, Alexa, can you pour coffee grounds down the sink? Doo-doo. Pouring coffee grounds down the sink is not recommended. You know, it does the whole thing. And I'm like, okay. And I was like, she said, why didn't you just trust me? I said, well, let me ask you the opposite. There's a lot of things that I ask you to just trust me about, but you don't. She said, well, honey, you're wrong a lot. And she had me. I couldn't say anything to that, right? I couldn't, because I'm wrong a lot. She's right a lot. Her question was valid. Why don't you just trust me? Because half the time, when she says something, actually more than half the time, she turns out to be exactly right about it. Now think about our relationship to God. Sometimes we have a debate with God, not so comical, where we insist on doing it our way. And God says, I'm telling you, that's not a good idea. And we find out the hard way that we were wrong. And then God asks us, why don't you just trust me? Because when we think about it, we're wrong a lot. But God never is. In Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, and in verse 19 through 22, we read of the childlike faith that Abraham did have at the very beginning, and would find again later in his life. And in verse 19 we read, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. He fully believed. God said it, so I can take it to the bank. God said it's true, so it's true. God said it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. And in our life, God is asking us to do the same thing that he asked Abraham to do. He's saying, jump. Jump. I'm going to catch you. You might not see him. You might not think he can. You might doubt, but the point is, we have got to abandon our wisdom, our way of looking at things, and just embrace God knows what he's talking about. God knows what he's doing. Just trust him. God will take care of you. A lot of times we struggle with anxiety. And that anxiety oftentimes is because we don't trust God. It's because we're trying to do things our own way. But when we completely trust God and throw ourselves at his feet in total dependency upon him and all things pertaining to life and godliness, childlike faith will result in peace. Throughout the song, I want you to notice that it is completely free from anxiety and from care and worries. In fact, the opposite is said. That even when dangers that are fierce come into our path, know that God's going to take care of you. That even though you have great needs, don't worry about it because God is going to take care of you. That no matter what comes our way, God is going to take care of you. Trust results in peace and not being worried or anxious about the things that God has promised that he will care about. Even Jesus would say this on the Sermon on the Mount, would he not? Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And God says, look at the sparrow. His eyes on the sparrow. Another song they wrote. They do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet all of their needs are provided for by God. He knows when every single one falls. Look at the lilies of the field and how they're dressed and adorned. Not even Solomon in all of his glory was adorned like these. Do you not think that your heavenly Father knows that you need to be clothed, that you need these things? God is teaching us, don't worry and be anxious. Be like a child. Again, looking at my children are not worried about what they're going to eat. They might not like what they're going to eat. They might be worried about that. They're not worried about what they're going to drink. Never once has that been an anxiety in our children's life. They're not worried about where they're going to sleep. They just know mom and dad are going to take care of it. Not a stress, not a worry, not a care, not one. I want you to turn to John chapter 14 now. It's when we trust God and know that he will care for us, that we can be free from the anxieties that we often bring upon ourselves and have peace. In John 14 and verse 27, we read, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. And I do not give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Jesus just says it as plain as day. Don't be concerned about it. I am going to take care of it. And I am giving you a peace that does not exist in the world. It's a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding, as we would read in Philippians chapter 4. To be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. That is a promise from God. Scott Vifquin said very frequently from the pulpit, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Such a statement is exactly what this song is trying to remind us of. In Romans chapter 5, again in verse 1, going back a little earlier in the context, this will be our last passage we look at before we sing this song together and close our sermon. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, we read, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Peace. Peace that children experience when they trust in the ones they are completely dependent upon. That instead of anxiety, we have joy. And the invitation that I want to make in just a moment is very simple after we sing this song. It's not just peace in knowing that the things in this life that we need, God understands. It's having the kind of peace that I know that I am no longer an enemy with God. That I can have the kind of peace that when I lay my head down at night, I'm no longer concerned about my eternal state because I know that God will take care of me. That He has through Jesus Christ the righteous. That Jesus has declared me righteous and He has made peace between me and the Father, and all of my sins have been forgiven. And I'll tell you what, there is no greater peace than knowing that you are in a right relationship with God and that you have been made right with God by Jesus Christ. There is no greater peace. Everything else in our life could be falling apart. But you know what? I'm good with God. And that's good with me. Let's sing this song together. And if you can, let's stand and sing this song together. And as we sing this song, I want you to be reminded of the perspective from a child that began this all the way at the beginning. And understanding the way that we are dependent, should be trusting, and find peace in Jesus Christ. God will take care of you.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care. Take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
And all of God's children said, you have an opportunity tonight to let God take care of you, to let Jesus wash your sins away. And if you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, there is no reason for you to leave this place without being made in a right relationship with the Father, being given peace with God. And that can only happen through Jesus. You cannot be good enough. You cannot merely sit in these pews and know the books and know the right answers and think that that's good enough to get you by. We are hopelessly lost in sin. And that sin can only be taken away by Jesus Christ. And the way in which Jesus has communicated for us to submit ourselves to Him and find that grace and that forgiveness is when we repent of our sins. And we find ourselves in a place where we, believing in Jesus as the risen Son of God, obey Him in baptism, rising up out of that water in newness of life, being forgiven all of our sins, and given a relationship with God, peace with God through the Holy Spirit. Don't hesitate and don't wait. Won't you come forward now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement?